The epistle for this Quinquagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, if I should speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have charity, I have become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, yet do not have charity, I am nothing. If I distribute all my goods to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, yet do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity does not envy, is not pretentious, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, is not self-seeking, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice over wickedness, but rejoices with the truth, bears with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, whereas prophecies will disappear, and tongues will cease, and knowledge will be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I have put away the things of a child. We see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. So there abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus, taking to himself the 12, said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that have been written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And on the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know the things that were being said. Now it came to pass, as he drew near to Jericho, that a certain blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. But hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they who went in front angrily tried to silence him. But he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he should be brought to him. And when he drew near, he asked him, saying, "What would you have me do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And at once he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, upon seeing it, gave praise to God. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Reverend Father, dear faithful, when our Lord Jesus Christ came upon this earth, he issued a new commandment, a commandment that complemented the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But the context in which our Lord promulgated this commandment was very different from the scene on Mount Sinai. You know, when Moses went up into the mount, there was a heavy cloud, and there was all this thunder, and there was a manifestation of the power of God, a theophany, and the commandments were written by the finger of God on stone. This was not the way in which our Lord promulgated this new commandment. It was not the context. He promulgated this commandment in the context of a supper, his last supper with his beloved apostles. It was then that he said to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It wasn't that our Lord that was introducing something completely new. I mean, obviously people had a notion of love before the coming of our Lord. But what our Lord did is he gave a new understanding of the meaning of love, what love truly is, and a new understanding of the importance of love. We certainly can't imagine someone like Cicero, some pagan, writing this incredible ode to the virtue of charity that St. Paul wrote in today's epistle, that even people of the world will read and say, this is so stunning, this is so beautiful. Our Lord shed this new light, and he explained to us that the virtue of charity is the whole of the law. Everything, all of the commandments that God promulgated on Mount Sinai are contained in two commandments, both of which concern love. You remember when the lawyer approached our Lord and said to him, Lord, what do I need to do to fulfill the law? And our Lord said, you love God with your whole being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole of the law. And the effect of this teaching of our Lord was very great. It brought a new civilization into this world. We may say, in a sense, it civilized this world. We know the effect that it had on the first Christians. The first Christians, they understood this teaching of our Lord. And they exhibited a behavior towards one another that was astonishing to the pagan world around them. The pagan world looked at this new breed of people, these Christians, and they said, look how they love one another. They were wondering to themselves, what is motivating these people to act this way towards one another? So what did our Lord reveal to us about charity, about the virtue of charity, about what love really means? Several things. The first thing that he clarified is that true love must be based upon a love of God. Somehow, if we do not have God as our first love, we do not love truly. In other words, it's impossible for us to avoid selfishness and what we call self-love if we do not love God above all things. It's just the way thing is. If you do not love your Heavenly Father who has created you, if you do not honor Him, if you do not worship Him, if you do not seek to serve Him in your life, then when you go to look at your neighbor, you will not love him properly. I mean, I think when we meet someone who says they're an atheist, we all have this tinge of doubt. It's like, is this person sincere in whatever affection they show for people? Because what can possibly be their motive for being selfless if there is no God? So this is what we have to do above all things. We must seek to love God above all things. So if there's a question, if there's a situation in our life where we have to choose between God and the world, we have to choose God. If there's a situation we have to choose between God and our family, we have to choose God. If there's a situation we have to choose between God and our own selfish desires, we have to choose God. In whatever context, this is what our Lord says is the most important love in our life. But then, secondly, that our Lord makes clear to us, we may say very painfully clear to us, that love is about giving, not about receiving. Love is measured by the giving of oneself, the sacrificing of oneself for the good of the other. Self-love is about receiving. So people who have self-love, they're always thinking about what's in this for me? What do I get? But the one who has true love is always thinking, how can I sacrifice myself for the good of others? Love, true love, is about spending ourselves. It's about giving away our lives. And so at the Last Supper, when our Lord was promulgating this new commandment of love, he said to the apostles, greater love than this no man hath, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things that I command you. You do the things that I command you. The new commandment, love one another. And then the third thing is that if love is about giving, then love is going to cost. Love requires a payment on our part. True love is always going to demand suffering on our part. We're going to have to suffer. As I say, our Lord makes this painfully obvious to us. Our Lord does not hide anything from us in his demands that he makes upon us. He has some really incredible things to say to us in the gospel. He says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that shall lose his life for me shall find it. He's saying to us, do you want to follow the commandment of love? Do you want to follow my commandment? If you love me, keep my commandments. You have to take up your cross. You have to die. You have to die in this life in order to live. The life that I offer you, the everlasting life that I offer you, is obtained through the means of death, by the dying to ourselves. To love God, we have to lose our lives for him. To love our family, we have to lose our lives for our family. To love our faith, we have to lose our lives for our faith. Maybe not literally, you know, physically, but there has to be a dying to self if we're to attain the true love that our Lord teaches us about. If we look in the history of the church, the 2,000 years of the church's history, there's one figure who perhaps illustrates for us to a supreme degree the love that our Lord taught us, and this is the seraphic virgin, St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine of Siena burned with an amazing degree, intensity of love of God in her soul. She was often caught up into ecstasy, the contemplation of the love of God. She would just be wrapped in the contemplation of the Heavenly Father. And this was to such a degree, this happened to her so often. In other words, she was so often taken out of her body, taken out of her senses in the contemplation of God, that she could no longer eat food. She went years without eating anything. Her only food was the Blessed Sacrament. And when she would go to Mass, the priest wouldn't even have to bring the Blessed Sacrament to her. The Blessed Sacrament would leave the hands of the priest and come to her mouth. People would rebuke her and say, you know, you're trying to be proud by not eating. You're trying to show off by not eating. And she also didn't sleep. She slept like maybe half an hour a day at the most. And so she tried. She tried to eat, but she just couldn't. She could not retain any food. She was, in other words, she'd reached such a spiritual state, it was almost like she did not have a body anymore. You might be familiar with her famous book called The Dialogues. This is the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena with the Heavenly Father. And this book was written over a period of 5 days. It was dictated by St. Catherine of Siena in a state of ecstasy. It was from October the 9th to October the 13th, 1378. And there was two of her disciples, two Italian men who were there, and they were taking turns just like writing down what she was saying. She was completely out of her, she didn't have use of her senses, but she was still able to speak. And she was just speaking, saying what the Heavenly Father said to her, her request or her questions to the Heavenly Father, and her interrogations of the Heavenly Father. And St. Catherine, she loved to use metaphors. She loved poetry. She had a very poetic soul. And she has this very funny metaphor in the dialogues about love. She says that we are all trees of love, that we have been created by God out of love, and that he has planted us on this earth, and that we are trees of love, and that we are meant to grow in our life. We're meant to basically engraft ourselves upon the tree of our Lord Jesus Christ and draw life from him, and so be able to live a life of virtue. As opposed to a tree that God has planted on this earth that lives a life of self-love, of selfishness, and becomes a tree of death, we are supposed to practice the virtues, especially, she says, humility and obedience, and so bring forth great fruit in this life. Whereas those souls who are full of self-love, they're full of pride and patience and discretion, become a tree of death. So my dear faithful, this is what we are called to in this life. We are called by our Lord, following his example, to fulfill the great commandment of charity. And the season of Lent is especially a good opportunity for us to accomplish that. We should have a certain holy ambition to live the season of Lent well. The Holy Mother Church, she proposes the season of Lent. She says, I want you to imitate our Lord during this time. I want you to follow our Lord. He came on this earth and wanted voluntarily to suffer for your sakes, to sacrifice his life for your sakes. So what I'm going to ask you to do is you voluntarily choose things that are going to make you suffer. You voluntarily choose penances, penances that chastise the body in some way, like fasting and abstinence, perhaps a certain fasting from the internet, the deprivation of our senses from the pleasures of the internet. Perhaps we also resolve to invest more time in prayer, to be more regular with our prayer life, things like that. And this time of Lent is like a training ground. It's like a preparation for us, a preparation of our soul for those crosses in our life that come to us without our own choice. Somehow, if I get to choose my crosses, they are a lot easier. And what we tend to do in our Christian life, it says, yes, Lord, I will follow you on the way of the cross. As long as I don't get these crosses, these certain crosses, I'm going to draw the line at this place and these types of crosses. There are certain crosses that we find very painful, that come to us out of the blue. Perhaps some injustice performed upon us. We hate the fact that life is not fair and things don't go the way that we deserve for them to go. But the time of Lent, we choose voluntary penances. We afflict ourselves. We get ourselves used to the carrying of the cross. And then when later on some other cross comes that's perhaps very heavy, we have the groove of the cross on our shoulders. We're more willing to carry it. I want to give you the words that St. Catherine wrote to Pope Gregory the 11th. He was encouraging him to go from Avignon back to Rome. She said the following to him: be a tree of love grafted on the tree of life, Christ, sweet Jesus. There will grow from this tree, like a flower in your will, the thought of the virtues, and its fruit will mature in the hunger for the glory of God and the salvation of your flock. This fruit seems bitter at first when we take it with the mouth of holy desire, but it becomes sweet when the soul is resolved to suffer even unto death for Christ crucified and for the love of the good. So my dear faithful, I encourage you to have a very good Lent following our Lord Jesus Christ on this path of true love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.